Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, the fourth chapter. The book of Acts, the fourth chapter. I want to read this passage out of Acts, and then I want to go to the introduction, and this introduction that you have in your bulletin. I'm going to use that again next Sunday because we're going to be talking about Barnabas next Sunday and how what Barnabas had to do with revival and the new church. The title of that message, I Want to Be Barnabas. And I hope that all of us want to be Barnabas. Take your Bible and stand with me as we go to Acts 4 and verse 31. One of the things that we're going to recognize as we go through the book of Acts is how they depended on prayer. And God meant for us to continue to pray. Just keep on praying. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now we're going to really zoom in on that verse here a little bit later. What does it mean to have great grace in your life? Well, in your church, in revival, great grace. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, now here we're going to start here next Sunday, but I love this guy. I love Barnabas. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. And that word consolation in the King James literally means comfort. Son of comfort. Man that was bringing comfort to the lives of people. A Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land sold in and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Father, as we come before your throne again today to dig in this well, we pray, God, that you would open your word to us and our spiritual eyes would be open. Lord, I pray that none of us would ever be the same because we took these verses to heart. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have your outline before you, look with me at the introduction now. In human nature, there's always those who would take advantage of others' generosity. And I want to read two passages that has to do with that. One is in 2 Thessalonians, so take your Bible and turn to 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter, 2 Thessalonians 3, and look at verse 10. I'll find it here after a while. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any man would not work, neither should he eat. Somehow we've forgotten that that's in the scripture, but that's what the Bible teaches. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Then over in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, and this is a little longer reading, but it has to do with widows indeed. In 1 Timothy 5 and beginning with verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. And then it lays out what a widow indeed is. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. So they have a service before the Lord. And she that liveth in pleasures dead while she liveth. Talking about a widow that's not a widow indeed. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one husband, well reported of for good works, if she hath brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, and I've experienced that, haven't you? And if she has relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wanderers about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers, also in busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. What the Scripture teaches here is that a widow is to just indulge herself in the church. I don't know a good word for that. But a widow is to just be occupied all the time with the Lord's work in the church, doing what God would call her to do. Verse 14, I will therefore that the younger marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, and it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So it's telling the church here, don't spend your money in the wrong place. So he's talking about folks that would take advantage of the revival heart that takes place during what takes place during revival in folks' giving, and the church experiences great giving from all kinds of different sources. And so not only is there a revival spiritually, there is a revival monetarily in the church. I don't know that that's always the case, but many times it is the case. When revival comes, people like Barnabas come out of the woodwork. Now this is the part that I wanted to really get to, that when these Barnabases, these encouragers, begin to just come out of the woodwork and begin to encourage people and to love on folks. When the other disciples were afraid of Paul, it was Barnabas that went and got him and brought him to the disciples. Now, it's a sign that the Holy Spirit has got a hold of a man's life, but it's also a sign of revival in the church when individuals are afraid of people, and then you've got a Barnabas that'll come along beside of them and encourage them and build them up. When John Mark wasn't steady, it was Barnabas that took him with him. When Paul didn't want anything to do with him. There are times when all of us need a Barnabas in our life. We need an encourager. We need folks to come along beside of us and put their arm around us and encourage us and say, you're doing a good job. Keep up the good work. Continue what you're doing. God's using you. And all of us need those folks in our life. But when is it time for us to become the Barnabas? You know, I'm always needing my back scratched. When do I become the scratcher? It's time for me and you to become the scratcher, become the Barnabas. So I want us to look very closely at these three things that took place in the church in the midst of this great revival that is taking place here. By the way, do you want this? Do you want this revival that the Lord is talking about in your own life and in your family and the life of your kids and the life of your grandkids, that the Holy Spirit begins to work in their life in such a strong way? Now, there's three things that took place here in the book of Acts that just stood out. And so when Luke begins to pen this under the inspiration of the Spirit, these are some things that the Holy Spirit inspired him to write in Scripture for us to grab hold of. So there were some great things that were going on. First of all, they had great boldness. They had great power to witness, and great grace was upon them. Are you with me today, everybody? Let's start with verse 31 in Acts, the fourth chapter. In verse 31, they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, what does that mean? To be in people's face? No, that's not what it means at all. It's that the Holy Spirit gives us this boldness to stand up for the Lord and for what is right. If no one else comes, and we sing a song here at many times when the invitation is given, and some of the words of that song says, if no one else goes, I'll go. Amen. If no one else follows, I will follow. I'll do what Jesus is calling me to do, though no one else does it. So they had this great boldness. They spake the word of God with boldness, verse 31 says. And their boldness was in the word of God, not in their own opinion. And that's something that pastors have to be very cautious about, that they do not get a platform for their own opinion, but that it is what the Word of God is teaching. It's what the Word of God says, not what their opinion is. I've got an opinion about everything, don't you? I mean, it doesn't really matter what it is. I've got an opinion about it. Their boldness was supernatural. Did you catch that? They were filled with the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. So in this passage, it says that when God showed up, he shakes things up. I heard someone in this church use the little phrase, God showed up and he showed out. When he shows up, he shakes things up. And here in this passage, he physically shook things up. Now, I don't know why, but we're struggling on Sunday night. We're struggling to get folks to come to prayer meeting. I'm assuming that there's just so many other things that are much more important than prayer. That's the only thing I can figure. And I didn't expect to get a whole lot of amens out of that. But if you knew Or even if you thought that during the prayer meeting that the building was going to shake, would you come? Now, I'm telling you, I'm just getting enough that I'd come. And in anticipation of that happening. Well, let me ask you, as I ask myself, how long has it been since God shook things up for you? How long has it been since you felt the Spirit in you in such a way that He was shaking your life up? In Isaiah, the 6th chapter, you remember that familiar passage, right? When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, it was in the year that King Uzziah died. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And in verse 4 he said, and the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. You know, what I'm fearful of is that we've come to a place as Christians that we really don't expect God to show up, and we really don't expect God to shake things up. We really don't expect the building to shake. We're not anticipating the building shaking. Our own lives being shook up. In Acts 16 and verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. In verse 33, I want you to notice that they had power to witness. Now, we can witness of our own accord. I'll tell you, you know, just out of, I don't know what to call it, main strength and awkwardness, I guess. We can witness. We can give out tracts. We can tell people about Jesus. But how much power does it have in it? How much power does it have in it? Because here the Bible says they had power to witness, according to verse 33. Great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord. Now the power in this verse is miraculous power. It is supernatural power. It's the power is a miracle itself. So, I don't know, how do I say it? I'm an old hand at telling folks about Jesus. I can tell you how to be saved. I can go through the Roman road by heart. But when I sit down with you, and you're a lost man or a lost woman, or a lost boy or a lost girl, and the Holy Spirit of God visits me with the unction and the power of the Holy Spirit, and I begin to tell you the story of Jesus dying on the cross for your sin and going through the Roman road to salvation with you, and the Holy Spirit of God begins to work in your life. There is a power there that is supernatural and indescribable, and you say, I get it. I get it. I want it. I want this. I want salvation. I want Jesus as my Savior. I want God to change my life. I want revival in my life. But if we just go through it because it's the thing to do, I heard a preacher giving a testimony about how afraid he was to witness. And he was in a place that had rejected the gospel. And he had a little track. And he was convinced that God wanted him to be there and that God wanted him to hand it out. But he was afraid to give it to anyone. And finally met someone on the street. And this is what he said. I don't guess you'd want this. as he tried to hand it to him, and scared to death, and his hand was shaking. And they took it from him. And they said, "What does this mean?" And so the person on the other end was giving him power to witness, because they wanted to know the Holy Spirit was working in that life. And so he was able to experience this power to witness that you and I are to experience whenever we open the Word of God to anyone's heart. Doesn't matter where it's at. I mean, this, the miracle is in the power itself that you and I are to experience in telling other people about Jesus. And that's what these disciples were experiencing. They had this power because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Not because they had charisma. Not because they had studied and they knew the Word. I've had groups to come to my door, knock on my door, selling literature, religious literature. And they could go through what they had been taught to go through. But there wasn't any power in that witness. You see, we have got it different than that. In Acts 1 and verse 8, you ought to know this by heart. I should know it by heart. I shouldn't be turning to it. I ought to be quoting it. But ye shall receive, what's that next word? Power. Power. That's dunamis. That means supernatural power. You will receive, you will receive supernatural power. It doesn't say this might happen, this could happen. Some will get it, some won't get it. That's not what it says. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So everyone that is saved is open to that. Everyone that gets saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes into their heart, makes His residence there. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. By the way, how are you making it with your Samaria? How's that ministry going for you? Those of you that are going to Samaria, your Samaria, how is that ministry going for you? Those of you that are witnessing to those that you wouldn't normally witness to. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter and verse 18, look at this. I know you know the verse, Ephesians, Philippians, it's right in there somewhere, isn't it? Did they take that out? Ephesians 5. Look at verse 18. Now, here's a direct command. Be not drunk with wine. If anybody had any discussion about alcohol in the Scripture and you wanted to know if there was any place that the Bible told you not to be drunk, right here it is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There's a double command there. The first command is to not be drunk with wine. The second command is to be filled with the Spirit. So how is it that you and I make this real in our lives? We make ourselves available to the Holy Spirit of God. How do we do that? The drunk person doesn't have control of their mouth. They don't have control of their hands, and they don't have control of their feet, and they don't have control of their attitude. Have you ever noticed the person is drunk is the only one that doesn't know that he's drunk? Everybody else knows he's drunk. He doesn't know he's drunk. He thinks he can handle his liquor. He thinks he's okay. It's everybody else that's acting strange. Here's the command. As alcohol would control a person. The Holy Spirit is to control your attitude and your actions. Where you go, where your feet go, what your mouth says, the Holy Spirit of God is to control that. Now, this is the part I wanted us to get to. Great grace was upon them all, according to verse 33 in Acts 4. Our definition of grace, it's a good definition, but most of you, if I ask you to define grace, you'd say unmerited favor, right? I mean, that's an old standby, and that's the truth, and that's a good definition. Unmerited favor. Now, so what does it mean when the Bible says that great grace was upon them? Was it great unmerited favor on them? Well, you see, in salvation, the Bible says that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you and I don't have any part to play in our salvation other than, Lord, what must I do to be saved? Other than us asking Jesus to come into our heart and be our Savior. It's not by your works. You can't do a good enough work in order to save yourself. You're saved by grace through faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus. You're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, grace and salvation is unmerited favor. You didn't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But I got it anyway. That's unmerited favor. So, if great grace is upon us in this power to witness, power to share Jesus, power to live out the Christian life, it's not something that you and I are able to do. It is what the Holy Spirit is doing through us. He is living His life through us. We're making ourselves available to Him. And so He is living His life through us. Here I am, Lord. Use me. Chicken brought an egg to the church social. She did all she could do. Pig brought a ham. He made the ultimate sacrifice. So, this is talking about us giving of ourselves to the Lord. Great grace was upon them all. So grace gives you the power and willingness to do that which you could not normally do under your own strength. Example, how you deal with other people. What would God have you do in dealing with other folks? Now, this is where the rubber meets the road in my life. In dealing with folks that are not easy to deal with. In dealing with folks that have a totally different attitude about life than what I have. They're looking at it totally different. Why don't they do it this way? Why don't they do it the way that I think that it ought to be done? So great grace was upon them to do that they didn't have it in their own power to do. And it was a revival in their lives. And they realized it. That there's something going on here. I don't normally act this way. Normally, when someone does something that I don't like, I'm all over them. I don't normally act this way. What's going on in my life? It's the Holy Spirit doing a work of revival in my life if that is actually taking place. Now, I'm not saying that it is. I'm just saying that's how it should be in my life. and in yours. Look at verse 32. They were of one heart, of one soul. Wow. They had a common objective, and they were all pushing for that. I saw a little cartoon once that gave a demonstration of a local church, and it had a little red wagon caught in a mud hole. And there's a guy hanging on to the tongue of the wagon, and he's trying to push it out of the mud hole that way. And there was three other little people on the back side of the wagon, and they were trying to push it out of the mud hole that way. In this passage here that you and I are dealing with, one was pulling and the other was pushing, and they were going in the same direction. They were of one heart and of one soul. They were of one heart and of one soul. And what does that mean for me? That means that I may have to adjust to revival. I may have to adjust my own actions to revival and adjust to other people also in order for us to work together. One of my favorite philosophers is Louis L'Amour. And he says that you have to learn to live with the desert, not against the desert. And so you and I learn to live with one another, not against one another. Of one heart and one soul as we're working to win people to Jesus and to get them to understand that they need Christ as their Savior. They had all things common. They had all things. What does that mean, that they had all things common? That means that if it was mine, it's yours. That's what it means. If it's mine, it's yours. If I've got it and you need it, it's yours. That's what that means. He said, now, preacher, that will not work, really. If it's mine, it's yours. If I've got 20 bucks and you need 20 bucks, it's yours. That's what that means. If I've got $75 and there's a kid that needs to go to camp, it's his or it's hers. Are you getting it yet? Or maybe you don't want to get it. You think I might be over at your house this afternoon getting something other that is yours that I want to be mine. Do you understand? Do I understand? What is mine is yours, and what's yours is mine. It's not like marriage, where what is yours is hers and what is hers is hers. No, that's not right, is it? Look at verse 34 and then we're going to quit. Neither was there any among them that lacked. There was no one in need. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. I want to tell you what this is not. This is not the church having a yard sale and you trying to get rid of something that you've been trying to get out of your yard for 20 years. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about something of value that you and I have where somebody else has a need. I told you this story before. I'm going to quit here. All right? Here, just give me one more little tale to tell. There's a couple that lived next door to us when we lived in Pocahontas. And I mean, they're just like all the rest of us. They didn't have much. They'd driven a pickup truck for years because that's all they could afford. And our girls got a little bigger. They needed a car. They came across a good car at a good price, and they were able to buy it. And I was proud for them. I was glad they was able to do that. There was a family started coming to our church that had a bunch of kids. And their car broke down. And this next door neighbor of ours gave them their car. They just gave it to them. They didn't say, here, you can borrow this until you can get one. They gave them their car. And I mean, half the people in the church said that's the stupidest thing. And their relatives said, that's crazy, you shouldn't have done that. That's what God had led them to do. They were fulfilling what Acts said to do. Now I could go on and tell you the rest of the story that God met their needs. But I'm telling you, the next Sunday they were back in their pickup and these folks were in their car. That's a revival. Let's stand together.